the Lord. I need to be reminded of my sin. The story we all know, and it's the portrait that the Scripture paints in Genesis chapter 3. The story of humanity's perfect fellowship with God and all of His creation, shattered by sin, fractured and broken and destroyed by sin, is a story that has been repeated in every life ever, save one, Jesus of Nazareth. And I can read the story of Adam and Eve and the story of a loving Creator God who forms them and then says to them, "All that I have is yours. Everything you want is here. Just stay away from this one tree that I reserve for me." I can read that story and I can shake my head in bewilderment. How could Adam and Eve act against God's simple command? How could they possibly be so entrapped by the serpent's deception? How could they possibly fracture a fellowship so sweet just for a bite of fruit? And the truth is, it doesn't matter how literally you read that passage or how metaphorically you might understand the story, it is remarkable to read Genesis chapter 3 and ponder the course that Adam and Eve chose. But it is perhaps even more remarkable that every one of us have chosen that course as well. And we've done so repeatedly, knowing what was the right thing to do, knowing, however imperfectly we might have known it, knowing how to live in ways that would please the God who has loved us so abundantly, every one of us would still have to say, and this is where you can say, that includes me, every one of us has chosen our own way, has chosen our own wisdom, has chosen our own destructive path over the choices that would please God and preserve our fellowship with Him. And the fact is, we need to be reminded of that. We need to be reminded of how dark and lonely the world is apart from a living relationship with the God who formed the world and formed us as a part of it. We need to be reminded of how empty our days are apart from the eternal purpose with which only Christ can fill our days. We need to be reminded that our choices lead to everlasting destruction and only His ways lead to everlasting life. We need to be reminded of our sin. Because the Scripture says plainly, all of us, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's a simple truth that's too easily forgotten in a world so prone to rewriting the rules. Too easily overlooked in a world where humanity's flawed wisdom is consistently given precedent over God's eternal rightness. Here's a newsflash for you. There is such a thing as sin. And what's right and what's wrong flows not from some arbitrary, somehow fluid, abstract set of rules that can somehow be made subject to majority vote, but rather what's right and what's wrong flows from the very nature of the God who formed us, and any violation then of who He is, of what's right, is a violation of who He is. It's a violation of His character. It's a violation of His nature. It's a violation of His sovereignty and a damning violation of what is and what always shall be. I need to be reminded of that. I need to be reminded of my sin. Equally, I need to be reminded of His sacrifice. The Bible says it plainly, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That, my friend, is an unfathomable sacrifice. But it was necessary in order that the penalty for my sin be met. And it was necessary in order that my reconciliation with the God who formed me might be accomplished. We've just come through the Easter season. We've spoken at length about the horror of the cross, about all that Jesus endured for us. Time is short this morning. I'm not going to belabor that point again. Just know that the flesh represented by the bread this morning was real flesh. and as subject to pain as yours or mine. That the blood represented by the cup was real blood. Life itself to Christ in human form. And that the sacrifice Jesus offered on our behalf was not just some necessary sacrifice, but actually the most horrifically complete sacrifice of body, soul, and spirit on behalf of others that anyone has ever offered. Romans says, "For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die." But God blows all that out of the water. God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I need to be reminded of that. I need to be reminded of my sin. I need to be reminded of His sacrifice. And I need to be reminded of our present redemption. By that I mean not only what Christ has done for us, and maybe that day we look back to as the day we got saved, but also what Christ is doing in us and is doing through us. That's a part of the reminder that communion brings when we do this in remembrance of Him. I was caught off guard a couple of weeks ago when Pastor Blaine read what is a familiar passage of Scripture. I've heard it a million times, or at least 100, right? The words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose." And I have always read that verse. I have always considered that verse, thought about that verse so privately, so individualistically. But given all that we have been saying over the last 2 or 3 years about the corporate nature of this thing and about how it's not just about my getting saved, but about our being coming under the reign of Christ and our being formed in, as the people of God, and about how our challenge and our opportunity, our empowerment through the Holy Spirit is given that we together might see His kingdom come and His will done on earth as it is in heaven. It just seems to me that I can't read that verse in such individualistic terms anymore. The working out of my salvation is not just about the development of personal holiness or the formation of Christian character. It's not just about me somehow increasingly not doing wrong things, but rather increasingly doing right things. The working out of my salvation is about the outworking of my salvation, about my redemption shaped and being shaped by our connection to one another and our connection to our redemption and our being formed as His people, about all of us finding collectively our identity as a member of God's people, and about us then, His people, doing His work under His power in His world. That is the working out. It's the outworking of my salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who works in us to will and to act according to His good purpose. It's just not so private as we've made it. It's much more collective and much more impactful globally than we've made it. And it really is the theme of Paul's words in 1 Corinthians when he is writing about communion. "How can you partake of communion," he says, "without recognizing that because there is one loaf," that is a reference to Jesus Christ, the bread of life, "because there is one loaf that we're all partaking from, we who are many are one." Doesn't mean I don't have an individual identity, but it means I have a new identity as a member of the body of Christ. "We who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf." My salvation connects me to you, and your salvation connects you to me. And our salvation, our present redemption, what God is doing redemptively in us and through us right now, commissions us to connect with and impact our world together in the power of, in the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that same Spirit by which Jesus Himself served transformatively. I need to be reminded of that. I need to be reminded that no man is an island. That this is not just a private matter. That really, when it comes to Christian faith, there's no such thing as merely private faith. But that we who are many are one. And when I gather at the table of the Lord, I am reminded, we are reminded of our present redemption. One more and we'll move to a close. I need to be reminded, maybe I'll just say we need to be reminded of our promised future. We eat and drink in remembrance, Corinthians says, until He comes. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. My son Mike and I had this conversation the other day. Somehow we got to talking about a particular piece of property at 17th and Stone in Topeka, Kansas. That would be a location familiar to you if you know the history of the explosion of Pentecostal revival that began in the early days of the 20th century and continues even now in the 21st century, because most scholars would argue that's exactly where it started. Did I say 21st? 17th and Stone, Topeka, Kansas. That historic piece of property is not now owned, though, by the Assemblies of God or by some Pentecostal church or by some Pentecostal historical society. That property is owned by Most Pure Heart of Mary Catholic Church. Micah, my lover of history, was aghast that the Pentecostals didn't hang on to that property somehow. Yeah. While I understand the sentiment that some Pentecostal entity should hold title to that historic piece of ground, and while there may be a dozen reasons other than the one I'm about to offer why we don't, I'd like to offer to you that one of the reasons it likely never mattered enough to some Pentecostal person to hold on to that property is that genuinely Pentecostal people are much more concerned with the present and the future than we are with the past. Specifically, and I don't know if you caught Sherry's reference to this as she spoke to us for a moment, but specifically, we're much more taken with what God is up to right now. What God is doing today. How that ties with all God has promised for our future tomorrows than we ever are, however appropriate it might be, than we ever are busy celebrating what God might have done 50 or 100 years ago. I like to celebrate historic moments in the past. I like it even better to experience God's presence in the present. And I love to experience God's presence in the present in anticipation of the full experience of God's reign that is promised when His kingdom comes in full. And so when I partake of the bread and the cup, I remember, indeed the word there is, I proclaim, I announce, I preach the Lord's death until He comes. When you leave here today and somebody says to you, what happened in church today? You can say, I preached the Lord's death until His return. I got to proclaim, I got to announce that my Savior, who has acted redemptively for me and by the power of the cross washed away all my sin and brokenness, lives forevermore, is active in my world today, and is coming again to restore all things as they ought to be. I need to be reminded of that. So I challenge you and I implore you and I dare you to let yourself be reminded this morning of our sin, yes, but His sacrifice, our present redemption, and our promised future in Jesus Christ. I'd like to brethren to come and prepare to serve the communion elements. I'd like the worship team to come and begin to prepare to help us with a song of praise. There's really one other thing, and no, don't worry, I'm not going to preach it, but there is one other thing that I think we need to be reminded of this morning, and it's a great opportunity to say so. We need to be reminded that all of this is marked by Christ's invitation. I want the openness of communion at Jefferson Assembly to reflect the openness of Jesus' life towards us, of Jesus' invitation towards us. I don't see Jesus busy turning people away. I see Jesus busy welcoming people home. So I just say to you this morning, wherever you are in relationship with Christ, run towards Him. Jesus' invitation is just open wide. I don't see anybody with a repentant heart. I don't see anybody with an interested heart. I don't see anyone with an inquisitive heart who Jesus ever turn away. So I simply need to say to you, as I say it every month, but with some fresh emphasis, you don't have to be a part of this church. You don't ever have to have attended here before. You don't have to be a member of this church. If you want to get close to Jesus, let me tell you, let me assure you, He wants to get close to you. And He extends to you the bread and the cup as a way of saying, this is my life poured out for you. And you can receive that bread and you can receive that cup as a way of saying to Jesus, I accept. I accept. Draw me close to you. Let your blood cleanse me of my brokenness. Make me a part of the redemptive work you are doing today. Fill my life with hope for a promised future in you that beats everything I've ever dreamed of on my own. The invitation of Jesus stands, and I invite you to take hold of it this morning. I'd like everybody to, in just a moment as you are served, wait until everybody has been served and we'll partake together. While you're being served, the worship team is going to lead us in a song of praise. Some folks like to stand as that happens and sing, and you're welcome to do that. You're welcome to remain seated. We will all stand together in a few moments when we partake of communion. Let me offer a word of blessing. And then, gentlemen, you can serve the elements. Thank you, Savior, for the richness of your word this morning. Thank you for the richness of this celebration, all that's gone on this morning. And now, Savior, may these moments be the sacred moments you intend. And may your purpose be fulfilled as we receive of the bread and the cup. In these sacred moments, may your kingdom come. And may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Help us to know of your gracious invitation. And may we respond with open hearts to what you've offered to us today. I pray it in Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory. Amen. Amen. Thank you, brethren. Would you go ahead and serve? Thank you, John.
What can